The sermon today is entitled, The First Passover. For many this year, you'll be observing your first Passover, and for the first time, you'll be observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No matter how long someone's been in God's church, all of us who've been around for a while, I marvel at this, every year we're renewed with the meaning of these days. We're strengthened. God tells us every year, when you go through a particular holy day season, whatever that season is, this is what we speak on. This is what we're to cover. And every year, it strengthens us. Every year, we're able to build a little bit more upon it, especially on a spiritual plane, because we grow spiritually. And our depth of understanding of God's plan and God's purpose becomes stronger and stronger. It's an exciting process to go through. I marvel every time I go through, I don't care what holy day it is, I marvel at the excitement God gives through the power of His Spirit about what He's given, His plan. It's exciting. It's an exciting plan that's being unveiled to us through time and to mankind, and especially because of where we are now. But anyway, for those of you who will be observing the first Passover or your first Passover, and for those who have done it before, maybe for many years now, the best place to begin understanding the meaning of this period of time is to go back to the story of the first Passover. And so that's what we're going to do. But before we start that, in Exodus 20, there are some things that I thought I would go through here a little bit, because we do have a lot of new people out here asking a lot of questions about Passover, unleavened bread, not really sure how to keep these holy days. I want to mention up front here that a holy day is very much like the Sabbath. It's a day set apart where we don't work. A holy day is an annual Sabbath. And so as far as the timing is concerned, everything is very much the same. Sundown to sundown for that particular period of time. It is a time we don't go about our normal routine of work that we might do during the rest of the week, or our jobs and so forth. And other than that, there are a few little things here and there that are added in uniquely so for some of the different holy days. So I'll address a few of those things as we go through this. But remember, first of all here, all of you who are newly baptized, only those who are baptized can partake of the Passover. We're getting emails from different people. We do every year, from new people coming along who are not quite at the point of baptism, who have not been baptized. You should not take the Passover. You should not take of the bread and wine until you are baptized. To do so is in great error and against the laws and the ways of God. You don't want to do something like that until you are baptized into God's true church and have had hands laid upon you by God's ministry. So again, only those who are baptized can partake of the Passover service, and they're the only ones who can be in attendance at this particular service. There are a few exceptions, very rare, but there are some, and I've given that to a couple of individuals on a particular matter that's unique to them and unique to their area. These are very rare exceptions that anyone else can be there in that particular meeting, in that particular environment. You know, people can listen to it online. It's online, the service is. But as far as God's people coming together in a particular location, anyone who is not baptized should not be there. And if you have something you think is a unique situation, then you can take it up with a minister in your area or send an email and ask. For the Passover service this year, it will be held after sunset on Friday evening of April the 18th. So when you look on the holy day calendar on the church site, all the holy days are listed on the section that says holy days on the particular bar at the top, right where it says, you know, it says audio, it says publications, and it has FAQ, and one of those up there at the top, one of those bars says holy days. And you click onto that, and that tells all the holy days up through, I think, 2011. But that'll be updated later. In 2011, we know what it is from here on out as a whole, you know, obviously. But just having a little bit of fun there. Anyway, for all of you again, that's when it's going to be held for everyone in your particular area, wherever that is, after sunset on the 18th. All the instruction that you will need can be found on the website, on the church website, on the publications page. So again, click onto the publications page, and at the very bottom it says Other. And that's where I mentioned the announcements. There's a section there that says Passover and Pentecost papers. There's one now that's been added that says Passover service, and then in parentheses behind that it says PDF. It's a file. You click onto it. You can download it and print it. Or read it online, but you can print it. And this gives all the instruction that all new people need to understand about what you have to do for the Passover service itself. Beginning at sundown on the 19th, that's the next night. So we're now at Saturday night. After the Passover day, after the Sabbath day, because this year they're both at the same time. The Passover happens to fall on the weekly Sabbath this time. It falls at different days of the week. But anyway, beginning at sundown on the 19th, on the weekly Sabbath, is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the first annual holy day, and it is an annual Sabbath. So all through that next day, all through Sunday, this year is an annual Sabbath. So we have two Sabbaths together. The weekly Sabbath, the next day, right at sundown, is the first annual Sabbath, the first day of Unleavened Bread. And just to make it clear to everyone that's new, we do not eat any leavened bread or leavened products that are breaded products during the entire 7 days of Unleavened Bread. It's just during that 7 day period that you're commanded not to eat anything that's leavened. You can still do so on Passover, on most occasions, except this year is a little different because since Passover is on the Sabbath, you need to make sure you have your house cleaned of everything in that particular area. But if you happen to have something somewhere that was leavened, a piece of bread or something during that day, on the Passover day, that's fine. So again, although Passover is not an annual Sabbath, it does fall again on the weekly Sabbath this year. And again, it's okay to eat leavened products on the Passover day. But as I was saying, since the Passover falls on a weekly Sabbath this year, you'll need to make sure that you've already gotten rid of all leavened products from your home before the Sabbath. You are to get all yeast, baking soda, baking powder, and other leavening agents out of your home or other areas that are under your control. If you have a business, an office, if you happen to eat there sometimes, you want to make sure that you've gotten rid of all the cookies, all the other little snacks you might have that are breaded type of snacks, and so forth. For some people, they do a very poor job of cleaning their car. They stack up things in the floorboard, like McDonald's packages and half-eaten hamburger. I don't know anyone can do that, but I know that people do it. But you have to make sure all those things are out of your vehicle. They happen to be piled up on your floorboard. But anyway, anything that's in your control. And the reason I mention that is because some people have what we use as a term, an unbelieving mate. If you're married and your mate, your husband or your wife, does not believe what you believe, again, it makes it a little more difficult in a home environment. But you can still get rid of things that have to do with, that might be in a freezer, that make sure they're done ahead of time. Get rid of various things you're not going to be baking during that period of time with yeast and so forth. But if you're the one you're married to who doesn't believe what you do, want to have bread there and they're going to have their toast in the morning or whatever it is, that's fine for them. But that's not something obviously you're going to partake of, but you can still do your part to get rid of, especially if you're a wife, to get rid of certain things you might otherwise be cooking. If it's a husband, basically, not your territory, stay out of it. Okay, the kitchen is not yours, but what is under your control, whatever is yours, you're just not going to partake of those things. So again here, you must get rid of all breaded products that contain leavening, including such things as cakes, bread, rolls. I could go on and on here. Any products that contain leavening agents, again, baking soda. You know, if you read a label and it says something with baking powder, it's a breaded type of product, you got to get rid of it. You got to throw it away and not give it to a neighbor and get it back like the Jews do, when unleavened bread's over with. You got to get rid of it. Throw it away. You do not need to get rid of dog food. It's not the days of unleavened dog food. Nobody eats dog food. So it's not the days of unleavened dog food, so don't have to worry about that, okay? You don't have to worry about soups. We've had situations where my wife is reminding me of a situation one time. We were in an area, and this minister and his wife had been in the church probably 25 years, maybe 30 years by that point. And she was getting rid of all of her, baked beans, because she saw in the can that it had a leavening agent in it. It's not the Feast of Unleavened Baked Beans. There's no bread in there. It has nothing to do with bread. Some things are used for preservatives or whatever. We're talking about bread and breaded products. It's the days of unleavened bread, breaded products. So only breaded products that you would consume in your life. That's why you don't have to worry about dog food. I've heard of stories about people having to get rid of things that are used for cat litter because it has baking soda in it, because of smell and so forth. And so, anyway, I don't want to go there, but you know, you don't have to worry about those things. If you happen to use baking soda, I think some people have done that for toothpaste, or if your toothpaste has in it, don't worry, it's not the Days of Unleavened toothpaste. And you're not going to use it for cooking. You're not going to, you know, if it's set there for that purpose, that's what it's for. You know, we have to be balanced and sound in things we do, and we grow in soundness of mind and wisdom and balance as time goes on. But because of things we've gone through in the church, there have been times when different ministers or different people in the church have almost made a religion out of the physical things you do during the routine of unleavened bread, of what you get rid of and how you observe it and so forth. And we're not to make that mistake. We're to learn the principles from it. We're to obey and get rid of those things, but not carry to an extreme like those in Judaism do. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I could stay here for another hour telling you things that people have done and what they do in Judaism, and they don't get it. Anyway, so there are things you don't have to get rid of, only breaded type products. Anyway, then we have, at the same time that the first day of unleavened bread begins, it begins at sundown Saturday after the weekly Sabbath this year. As soon as it begins, we have what we call the night to be much observed. And I may say some more things as we go through the sermon on this, but and we'll see what it says in Exodus about this. But basically, it's a time that we in God's church, through the period of Philadelphia and in Laodicea, have set aside a time when we'd work to get together where we're able to in fellowship to eat together a meal, that we don't eat it until after sundown. We observe this time together just as a matter of remembering what God did, remembering that this day is special. And that's only by tradition, not by command. Okay, it's by tradition that we do that in God's church as far as a meal is concerned. There is the spiritual principle that if I have time to go through all this today in Exodus that I will explain that has to do with why we are to indeed remember from generation to generation at this the night that is, as it talks about, to be much observed, that we're not to forget, that we're to remember. We're to remember what God did. We do that. He tells us to remember it every year. We do during the holy days. We think about those things. You can't think about this period of time without knowing what took place in Exodus. But anyway, I'll get to that later on. But we do it by tradition, by something that Mr. Armstrong set apart as something that we did in the church as a special kind of just an observance that we did uniquely so in God's church. And it's fine to continue on, obviously, with that. This year is going to be a little harder for some because of traveling into different areas, some people that are new. The primary thing, I think, is good that we set aside a time that we don't eat until after sundown in a special honor to this particular time period here in a remembrance or an observance of this particular time. There will be adjustments to some of these in the future as God tells us in a more balanced way how to do everything in His plan in the future here. So with that, let's begin focusing on the meaning of Passover season by going back to the first Passover that's recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, and beginning in verse 1. There is so much revealed here. It is absolutely incredible. It's good to note that before this period of time, that there were certain things God didn't reveal. God hadn't revealed things about Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the purpose and what He was going to give until some of these events took place. Certainly the seventh-day Sabbath, other things had been given in a minor way, in a small way, but not to the depth that God began revealing in this first Passover the meaning of Passover itself and the purpose of Passover for the future. This is where it was revealed in a massive and a powerful way, you know, just as so many things through the Bible and through time, God reveals things in a progressive manner according to His plan and the revelation of his plan and purpose to mankind. That's why I love the scriptures back in, I think it's Exodus 3 and Exodus 6, where it starts talking about how that God hadn't even revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Yahweh Elohim. He had only revealed himself as El Shaddai. You know, small things like that that we don't think about, that we don't recognize the importance of what God was doing and the magnitude of certain things that God continues to reveal through time. Anyway, Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So a lot of people ask about, why are we keeping Passover right now if it says you're supposed to do it on the first month? And they haven't learned yet that there's God's calendar. There is that which God has given to us whereby we're able to count time and understand time in as far as holy days and so forth is concerned. In the spring of the year is when God chose to begin time as far as accounting of the months. And so we understand in the church and time people learn that what is referred to as Nisan or the month of Abib is the first month of the year. And this is what it's speaking of. And so you have to, you know, we go by the Roman, the world today primarily observes, as far as keeping appointments and so forth, the Roman calendar. And that's why on the website, on the Holy Day tab at the top, you can click onto it and you can see the actual days on the Roman day calendar, the specific holy days of God and the Passover, when they come each year, what days they land on. But for telling time, we don't go by the Roman calendar, understanding these things. But anyway, God says this is the beginning of month. So it was during the month of Abib, the month of Nisan. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb. So they're to take to themselves, go out and get a lamb. And it says, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household is too little for the lamb, in other words, in the preparation of what you're doing, he's telling them that you're going to be roasting a lamb or a goat, a young goat. So that's what the option is here in Scripture. But anyway, primarily a young lamb, or a lamb, I should say, and pick one that's of the size and also the size of the number of people to come in to eat it when you roast it. So you plan ahead how many people can eat. You know, it's just like a Thanksgiving for us, you know, when we think of here in the United States. If you're going to have two people there, you don't need a 24-pound turkey. You know, you can get by at this, about the smallest one there is, and you're still going to have a lot of turkey. Anyway, he's telling them, pick a lamb according to the number of people you're going to have in a particular place, and enough for everyone to have enough. Not too little and not too much. Try to plan it according to what the eating would be and how many people will be there. So that's what it's saying here, giving very minute instruction here. If the household's too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of the souls, of the people, in other words. So if there's someone that just one person perhaps close by, or a couple of people, and you know, they might be older, retired, that type of thing, something of that nature, and you're a family, you have several young children or whatever, he's saying, invite them over. Because if it takes more, if it's going to take more for this particular lamb, invite more in together. Perhaps someone else out here that's by themselves, a single person of some sort, invite them in. You know, two or three of them, depending on the size of the lamb, depending on the size of your household. Plan ahead. Every man according to eating, how much people will eat, in other words, shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, the number of people, the count of people that will be there in attendance to eat the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You know, over and over here, incredible things that God gave that teach something later, teach something very powerful on our Passover that came to us, that came to mankind, for all mankind. Jesus Christ, who had no blemish in any fashion or form, had no sin in his life, had nothing wrong in his life whatsoever. Perfect in every way, as far as living God's way of life. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from your sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day. So they were to set this lamb aside until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly, so everyone's to do this in Israel, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So there's going to come a time when all of you, you know, when you come to the 14th, when you come to the evening of that particular period of time, in other words, at sunset, you can't do it before that. You can't do it on the 13th. as soon as it hits sunset on the 13th, you begin the 14th, and that's when you're to kill the lamb. The whole congregation of Israel, everybody's to do the same thing. They're to go out and kill the lamb in the proper way. And it says here, in the evening, and this word here means between the evenings. It's a word we've gone through in the past. You can go through the study on the Passover paper, but it's Ben Ha'erbayim. And it's a unique term that is used in Scripture. And for those of you who are new, coming along out of worldwide, this will be new to you. Because there was a period of time that the Jews have, the rabbis, that's why they get so fouled up, they go through this exercise of trying to decide when is this period of time between the two evenings. They think it's in... I wish I had some of the writings of some of the rabbis and what they say. It's just like the Catholic Church. They get so caught up in how they write things and how they state things. It's so off base. But they talk about this period of time that begins at the setting of the sun or when the sun begins to set until the time it's just really, really dark outside. The darkest of dark of a night. Now, I don't know who's trying to make that decision and sitting out there trying to decide when is the darkest, darkest part of the night, that somehow that's classified as an evening. And that the time the sun begins to go down, that's classified as an evening. So what they're telling people to do, Judaism especially, is that between these two periods of time, that's when you go and kill this lamb. That's not what it's saying here at all. It's not what it says at all in the instruction that God gives. And the Jews have gone so far that there's a large number of Jews that believe today that the actual time of going down to the sun, you know when it begins? Well, they go back to Chronicles and they say all these lambs, all these animals that were killed, so they think they're going, and to do all these killings, they wouldn't have very much time. They couldn't wait till the sun went down in the evening. So they look at the sun and say, this one great big rabbi anyway that everybody listens to, in importance, not in size, he says, basically the beginning of the sun begins, you can hit 12 o'clock right on, but let's give it till 1. They always go a little bit farther. We just want to make real sure. So we're not going to pick 12 o'clock. Basically, at 1 o'clock, the sun begins to go down. That's the first evening. At the beginning of the going down of the sun, they read some things in Deuteronomy and some other places, they get so screwed up. So they so don't understand God's plan. But anyway, we did something similar because we didn't fully understand either. We felt that at sundown, when the sun disappeared, it's still light in the sky, but it's not fully black yet, dark out. So in that little space of time, whatever that is, twilight, is the time that you were to kill the lamb. That's not what it's saying. It's letting us know that there is a process here for Passover. From the moment it begins to the moment it ends, that Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. That's what it's all about. It's what Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. And so these terms are used explicitly so to begin the process. It begins with the lamb at sundown. And this is what you're to do with your lamb. But the whole observance of Passover is between the two evenings. What two evenings? The evening when it begins and the evening when it ends. It begins exactly at sunset on the 13th. It ends exactly at sunset on the 14th. And Jesus Christ fulfills so much in that period of time. He fulfilled completely the meaning of Passover. It's awesome. It truly is. It's so incredibly exciting. And for people who don't understand that, you know, I encourage them to go back. And I think it's even in the book, obviously. Some of that's in the book as well, Prophesied in Time. But it's also in the papers right at the bottom on the publication section under Passover. But anyway. So this is when they're to kill it. As soon as the sun goes down, on the 14th, they're to kill the lamb. Verse 7. Jumping on down to verse 7 here. Or I guess we're going in order here. Anyway, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper doors of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. So wherever people are coming together, see, if you invite different ones over, this is the house you did it in. You didn't have to go and do it in other houses. Do you know why? Because once you start eating it, once you start observing this, you are not to leave that house. Therefore, that house where the lamb is going to be eaten is the only house that has to have the blood sprinkled on the doorposts. The other houses didn't have to have it because there was no human being in them, say, if you understand what happened on Passover, okay? So that's why it's making it very clear here. And strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. God's very specific in the instruction he gives. Isn't that amazing? God wants to know we're going to do things exactly the way he gives them to us. We had this in the elders' meeting. We talked about it a little bit. don't add to it, and don't take from it. God wants us to take so seriously, so deeply, that everything in life that He's given to us, and you know what happens in your mind as you do this? You're striving to understand. You have to answer questions sometimes. Why? Why this way? Because in every minute thing God gives, there is meaning. There is purpose. There is something to be learned. And if we stray outside of that, we are to learn something very great as well. That our way of seeing things, our way of doing things, takes away from the truth, takes away from the meaning of what God wants us to understand. It hurts us. It restricts us from learning and growing. Indeed, it's an awesome thing to understand. So anyway, going on here, verse 8, "And they shall eat of the flesh," and this is in parentheses, or in, I guess, what's the word here? Italics in my Bible, where it says, "in that night." It was in that night, okay? But this becomes important later on. Sometimes some of you in your Bibles, you don't realize that when you see something, a word in italics, it isn't in the actual Hebrew or the actual Greek. So this becomes important as you learn to study various things in Scripture, and it'll become important later on. But here it's fine. Sometimes they just interject something for a matter of flow. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night." Indeed, it had to be in that night. No other night they could do it. It had to be in that night, the night of the 14th. "Roast with fire." So God says there's a specific way of preparing this lamb. It has to be roast with fire. "And unleavened bread." So this must be taken with unleavened bread, just like we do on Passover night. For us, we partake of Jesus Christ, the blood and the body, and what that all signifies to us when we partake of that little bit of wine and a little piece of unleavened bread. We partake of a little of unleavened bread because it has to do with Jesus Christ. "And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw." Sometimes people can get impatient. They're hungry or whatever. God says there are certain things you better do here and do it this way, and you make sure it's done. You make sure it's finished. Don't rush it. And an example here, you know, because this is after sundown. Some people may be used to, just like for us, maybe you're used to eating at 5 o'clock. Maybe that's your habit. Man, if that's your habit and that's your custom, it's going to be a little tougher to wait till 8:30 or 9. Matter of fact, you're going to be waiting a little longer than 8:30 or 9, aren't you? Woo, doggies. You know why? Because you got to roast the lamb and wait till it's finished. And you can't start roasting it until you've killed it. And you can't kill it till the sun's gone down. And so by the time you get it prepared, skinned, everything that has to take place, and get it going, my, it's getting quite late. And so God says, knowing human nature, don't eat of it until it's finished. That's what He's saying, knowing human nature. Because some would start dinner a little early. Their lunch or meal a little early. And He says, nor sodden with water. In other words, don't cook it with water. It can't be boiled. God says there's a specific way to do this, and you do it this way. There's meaning in all of it. But roast with fire His head and His legs and with the pertinence thereof. God says, roast it whole. Verse 10, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And this is important to understand, because some people, when they start reading about when Israel left Egypt, it says they left in the night. Deuteronomy states very clearly they left at night. In Numbers 9 and Deuteronomy 16, it tells about very specific things here when you tie them all together to realize you can't get all this messed up. If you follow the whole story of Passover, what happened, there's no excuse for what the Jews do today. There's no excuse for what many in the scattered church of God believe today that happened back in the Old Testament later on. Absolutely no excuse whatsoever. If they would just read the story flow and believe God and what He says, they wouldn't believe this 14th, 15th garbage. And some people say, what's this 14th, 15th? Read the book. Anyway, it's all in there. Because it's messed up a lot of people's minds. A lot of ministers went off the wall, went haywire, because they started believing some of that garbage. And different evangelists began to teach it at headquarters. And a lot of ministers had them as teachers, and they went out with that junk, and they taught it then. And I marvel that God had patience with us as long as He did before He corrected us and let us come to the point that we did, where we spewed out of His mouth. So if people understand that the Israelites couldn't leave that entire night, They couldn't leave their house. And this lamb that they ate during that night, when it came down to a certain point in time, they were to fully destroy, burn the remaining parts of it. And they couldn't do that until just before the morning. And so this was an all-night situation, and they did not come out of Egypt that night. They had to stay in their homes because if they came out of their houses, God told them something would take place. They'd die. Just like the Egyptians, the firstborn would die. So they wanted to obey God by this time. By all the things they'd seen that Moses said were going to happen, they wanted to obey God and do things exactly the way God said to do it. So they learned a very important lesson. They didn't carry it with them, but that night they learned a very important lesson that we're to learn from. And that, as it says here in the rest, the remaining part of the verse here, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded. You're to be fully prepared to leave. But don't leave this night. But you be ready to leave. You be alert. You be on guard. You be ready to go. And you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. Well, they had all night. There's more taught here. There's something going to take place. And God was letting them know, you better be ready to leave when I tell you to leave. And I'm telling you to stay in all night. So, anyway. So there's a great meaning in this verse that we'll come back to later. And going on, notice here it says, it is the Eternal's Passover. It is Yahweh's Passover. I love that expression. Because even here, Judaism wouldn't get confused. So many ministers in God's church who were scattered wouldn't have gotten confused if they would have understood a very simple thing here. This had nothing to do with the Passover sacrifices that were prepared during the Passover day, beginning afternoon, when they began to prepare and kill animals and various things that they did and all the fires and everything else they got ready as they were preparing for, generally around mid-afternoon, and all the killing that took place and preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was their preparation time, their preparation day for the Holy Day. And as soon as the sun went down, they began feasting. So there was a lot of preparation. But this instruction here had nothing to do with those. Those were sacrifices, animals, lambs, as well as beef, cattle, and so forth that were brought to be offered up before God. They were sacrifices to be, but this is God's sacrifice to man. It is Yahweh's Passover to man. Awesome to understand that. This is something God is giving to us. The lambs, the sacrifices, what was taking place here, it was God's sacrifice to them that he was giving to them. The doors, the blood on the doorposts, and so forth, and all that is to be learned from that. So it's Yahweh's Passover. It wasn't something that they were giving to God and sacrificing up to God. No, he said, you are to eat this. And everyone can kill these things in their own home. It wasn't something that was offered at the altar. It had nothing to do with anything offered at the altar. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I believe as it says here, it's Yahweh. Yes, I am the Eternal. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt, when I strike the land of Egypt. Awesome. What God gave. And so, something so very basic that we hold to us as we do, to recognize the meaning of this, that about death and the penalty for sin and not living God's way of life is death. And for us, for those that are baptized, we talk about putting the old man to death under the watery grave and the significance and the meaning of those things. And we're to come up out of that watery grave and walk a newness of life. Because now, all sin has been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, is there for in our stead. And it doesn't happen until you're baptized. This doesn't apply to us until we're baptized. And because of that, God passes over us in the sense of judgment that's upon mankind. On the contrary, at that point in time, God actually gives us the begettal of His Holy Spirit, and we begin a process of growing and maturing until the time we can be born into the kingdom of God, the God family. Awesome. Incredible to understand the story. So again here, the timing is so important to understand, and it's no small thing with God. It has great meaning. And as we mature and as we grow, God has given us more and more. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23, then we'll come over back over here to Exodus 12. And you know, things are clear to us for one reason and one reason alone. Because God has made it clear to us. As we grow, as we learn, it's like new people when they come along. It's so hard sometimes for some of you to learn, as it is sometimes for all of us. We go through different phases or stages. We're excited about what we see. You read the book, and all of a sudden you see you've been lied to all your life. That's the most common response that people have. I've been lied to. People are upset by that. They realize the false churches out here and what they've done, and the lies about Sunday worship, the lies about Easter and Christmas, you know, all the things that people have been lied to. And then all of a sudden they begin understanding what the truth is and what God tells them to do. And they become excited. And it's so clear to them. It's so clear why Easter is off the wall and Christmas is so off the wall and why the Trinity is so weird and stupid and foolish. And why Sunday is so asinine as an observance. And they begin to understand the beauty of God's Sabbath day and the beauty of the holy days and the plan of God. And they think, as so many of us have thought, people are going to be excited about this. I'm going to go tell my mate. I'm going to go tell my children. I'm going to go tell my parents. I'm going to go tell my neighbor. I'm going to go tell my brother, my sister. I'm going to go tell people at work. And people do. And all of a sudden, they get a smack up the side of the head. Something that's so clear in their minds, and they can't grasp why others can't be excited about the same thing. And sometimes that's hard, but we learn a lot through that, don't we? That only God Almighty can open up the mind. You can't. I can't. That's why we're even becoming more focused, and God's helping us to become more focused for elders and everybody how to deal with people. And there are only certain ones you can work with and deal with. Those who want to obey God and keep the Sabbath and want help in knowing how to do that. Those who want help in understanding the holy days. And those who want to come to baptism. The rest of them, you cannot help. Why? Because they're not either being called by God or they're not responding to God. See, so you can't really give a hope of what lies within you in meekness and fear on your part until the other individual begins to have some of that in themselves. A desire to know, a desire to understand, themselves having a bit of the same kind of spirit. Something has to happen in their life to cause a teachable spirit on their part because they're asking a question of you. They want to know the answer because something begins to happen in their mind, if it's happening. But that's the least that has to take place. And then you can share with them. See? But if they want to teach you or they want to argue, debate with you, then they don't have the right mind. And they're not really asking for the right reasons, and we understand that. So, again here, something that's so clear to us is only clear because of God's Spirit. Powerful lesson there. And so, we are excited, and sometimes that so dashes people, they quit. They give up. That so hurts people when they hit that reality. Because you know what? People will attack them then sometimes. They'll come back and say, they'll try to tear it apart. And sometimes people give in to that pressure. When they knew for a while, deeply convicted, this is exciting. I see it. Sometimes other things come along, and sometimes people get hurt by those things when they come back at them. Now, you've got to fight for this way if you want it. You've got to hold fast to what you have and realize people aren't going to be jumping up and down to hear you. That's why we're entering into a different age here right now. That's why this year is unique above all years in the last 6,000 years. Because God has never had a time where He's going to begin humbling human beings, mankind, to hear Him. But He's going to start this year. A slow process here, but it's going to begin as we go forward through all four trumpets. I don't care how upset people get that they're not seeing everything they want to see. It's kind of like the funders. You know the main thing people want to see? The death of all those ministers. And as I made real clear in the book, there are things going to happen up to and on through, all the way to the end, concerning the trumpets and the thunders that will go together. But people judge things by their own perceptions, not because they're really sincere about wanting God or desirous of learning from God. So, again here, there's much that people are going to learn through this process. But God is going to humble those who will receive it. And those who don't, as a whole, I'm speaking about the nations of Israel. I'm not speaking about the rest of the world. Because their time is after Jesus Christ returns. They're not being called as, and I know we all understand that. I hope we all understand that. The rest of the world, God is not calling yet. They are called as soon as Jesus Christ returns. All of the countries in the world. So that's why there are so many different nationalities that live within Israel that God is working with. Because this is where he's primarily working with people first, say, in the scattered nations of Israel. But many different peoples. So this is where God begins to focus first. And that's why this nation gets humbled first. And then as time goes on, others in the world are going to be brought down. They're going to be humbled so that when Jesus Christ does return, their hearing's going to be a whole lot different than what it is now. You'll be able to work with them. And so that's why you can't give this to anyone else unless God has brought them to that point in time. And that's God's choosing. By the millions, I hope you understand that, by the millions, you realize that God is the one who determines who comes into that new world? By the millions? You think, no, it's just by time and chance. No, no, no. God had the power to call 144,000 through 6,000 years to mold and fashion them. God has the power to call millions to live into a new age. Will God consider different situations and things that happen in time? Absolutely, because there are going to be petitions some of you make that God will hear and intervene in certain people's lives. But he will do the choosing throughout that period of time for all who come out of the scattered nations of Israel. Incredible to understand that. But God has to do the calling. God has to be the one to open, that opens up the mind. Otherwise, they cannot hear. They cannot understand. So, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. The people would hold to the trunk of the tree. And something here that seems so clear to me, that seems so clear to you, things about Passover, the timing of Passover, that's not clear, candidly, to most in the scattered church. By today, by this time, I'm not talking about 7 years ago or 8 years ago in the scattered church, but by this time today, in all the organizations, the scattered church of God, the vast majority of people wouldn't even know what you're talking about if you said 14th, 15th Passover. They wouldn't have any idea what the controversy was. They wouldn't realize it was a controversy. And they would wonder, what's the big deal? Because that existed 12 years ago. Because of being so asleep in the church, many wondered, well, what's the big deal about 14, 15? What are you going on about this for? You know, amazing. So something that's clear in your mind is only clear because God's given it to you. Same way it's here in Leviticus 23. Be thankful. Be thankful your mind isn't scrambled. Be thankful your mind hasn't gone back to using the truths of God in a Protestant manner, to where we go through the motions and make a religion out of that knowledge. Not because it's spiritual. Leviticus 23. Let's pick it up here. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts, and as we've gone through many times explaining, this word is not the word for feasts. It is a word that means appointed meetings, appointed times. These are the appointed times of God. You know, for nearly 6,000 years now, from the very beginning, when God set everything in motion, as far as the rotation of this earth, as far as the the earth and the sun, all the things that were set into motion, the time that God established, from that very moment in time, God had set up and established a plan year by year when the Passover would fall, when the first feast would fall. And just like an appointment, he has appointed times that he wants us to keep with him. But man hasn't done that. Man hasn't obeyed. So these are the appointed times, it says, of the eternal. And you shall proclaim it, that you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. In other words, commanded assemblies. They're holy because God's in them. They're assemblies because God has commanded people to come together to assemble before him, to learn, to be instructed by him. That's the primary reason for an assembly, whether it be the seventh day Sabbath or an annual holy day. It is to come before God. Today, God has given a lot of people the ability to have a computer in their home by themselves to be able to listen to assemble before God, because the primary purpose of assembling before God is to be instructed by his ministry. See? On that day. And so, holy convocations, that's a spiritual thing. A holy convening before God, where God will feed you. If he's drawing you and opening up your mind, he will fill it with what he's prepared. Even these are my, again, not feast, my appointed times. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. So we learn that. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset is God's Sabbath. We're to set it apart. God already set it apart and made it holy. But he tells us we must sanctify it, set it apart for holy use and purpose. That's up to us. And that's what everyone comes to when they come to the Sabbath day. Are you going to set it apart for holy use and purpose? God already did. It's already set aside. But if you, in turn, will respond to what God commands and tells you to do, you will cease to work then by Friday sunset. And you will set aside this day in a very special way. And you will make certain that you listen to sermons on the Sabbath. See? And recognize that is the most important part of the Sabbath. And on it goes. So we have to decide if we're going to respond and do things the way God says. And holy convocation, a commanded assembly to come before God to receive what God has prepared for us. Because it's God's time to feed, spiritually, his people. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh. It is the Sabbath of the eternal God. In all your dwellings. So first of all, when he begins to talk about appointed times, it always begins with the weekly Sabbath. And then God begins to teach us about the annual Sabbaths. But all Sabbaths are holy before God. Going on in verse 4. These are the feasts, the appointed times of the eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their... Same word here that they used for feast before, in their seasons, in their appointed times. So that's why I mentioned earlier today, you know, as I was speaking here, that every time we come to a particular holy day, what do we talk about? That holy day, its meaning, its purpose, and every year. I've been in the church since 1969. And every year, awesome to understand how you can hear about it, how you can go back, even like here, we go back to Exodus 12. We talk about it. We talk about other places as well, but there's so much in the Bible about this period of time. Things to be learned, and we continue to grow. Never to become tired of, weary of what God has given. We continue to be excited about God's plan, inspired by what he gives to us, and being strengthened and renewed year by year in all these things. And truly, as we do, growing spiritually year by year, becoming more of the same mind with God, a process that will never end. Never end. Becoming more and more at one with God. Awesome to understand that once you're in the God family, once you're in the kingdom of God, it's still a process of growing, learning more about God, God's purpose, God's plan. There never comes a time where that ceases. Awesome to understand. For God is so great, so mighty, so far above anything our minds can even begin to comprehend. Going on here. It says in verse 5, in the 14th day. It doesn't say in the 15th day. You know, just so simple, so basic, that those who keep the Seder, if they really thought this was that when you keep the Passover, that it begins, they think it begins at the end of the 14th and goes shoot, right on into the night of the 15th. See? And a lot of those out there, ministers who have had their minds scrambled, part of the Church of God at one time, they just would obey and listen to what God says in the 14th day. Not in any other day, it's in this day. Of the first month at even is Yahweh's Passover. Same terms that's used back in Exodus. It's God's Passover. It's what He gives to us that's sacrificed for us. That's what it's about. Not our sacrifices to Him on the altar. This is His sacrifice to us. Incredible. This is how the holy days begin. This itself is not a holy day. But before the holy days begin, before the plan of God can begin, we have to have a Passover. You can't enter into the first day of unleavened bread until you've had the Passover. You can't enter into God's plan. You can't become a part of God's plan. You can't begin to come out of sin like you're supposed to until you receive the Passover. Awesome. Incredible. So again here, in the 14th day of the first month at even, it's that same word again, ben ha erbaim, which means between the evenings, between the two evenings. In the 14th. There are only two evenings in the 14th scripturally and throughout the Bible. One even or evening is as soon as it begins, at the end of the 13th, and the other even, because it's a full day. It's just like that's why I love the one when it talks about atonement here in Leviticus. It makes it very clear. From the night, the beginning starts at the end of the night, and it ends at the end of the 10th. That's the full day of atonement, and it uses the same words. You know, basically, it's giving the same type of instruction and guidance. Between those two evenings is an entire holy day. And the entire Passover is not something that just happened in Exodus on the nighttime. It continues on. What Jesus Christ fulfilled during the daytime portion, so many have been robbed of or never really come to understand of what Jesus Christ fulfilled in the daytime portion of Passover, which is beautiful and awesome if we understand the entire day and what happens during the entire day, even in a physical way back in Israel. And on the 15th day of the same month, when does that begin? As soon as the 14th is over, it's sundown, just like the Sabbath. It begins at Friday sunset, ends at Saturday sunset. So as soon as the Passover is over, a new day begins, the first day of unleavened bread. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Remember this. It's a command. All 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread. So you all need to make sure that you have unleavened bread on hand. There was something that went around at one time basically that said that, well, when you do eat it, it has to be unleavened. That's not what it says. Throughout Scripture here, whenever you read this expression, these terms, it is something you're to do all 7 days because there's something to be, even physically, because there's something to be learned from that spiritually, that God wants to be deeply ingrained in our mind. You know what it is? What leavening, you know, people who are new sometimes don't understand what the leavening and the unleavening is. See, God gives the example. In Corinthians, Paul talks about being puffed up. That's what bread does. You know, you put yeast in it, it puffs it up. It's equated with pride, haughtiness, pride before God, our doing our own thing, our own way. See, not doing things the way God says, having sin in our life. Unleavened bread without leavening in it is the opposite. It's without sin. It's obedience to God. It's doing things the way God says. It's not doing things our own way. Say, unleavened, without sin. Say. So that's why Paul talks about, you know, sin puffs up. It's what it does. Because we think that our way is okay. We go ahead and sin because we justify it. Whatever it might be in our own mind, we don't obey God in a particular matter. And that puffs up. Anyway, look at some scripture back there in Corinthians later on. But so during all 7 days here, you're to partake of unleavened bread. Because during that 7 days, God wants us to remember, to understand a spiritual principle that every day of our life, we're to eat unleavened bread. And if we really understand it, that's Jesus Christ. We're to partake of the unleavened bread of life. To remember our Passover. To remember how we have life. He said, I am the bread of life. Eat of me and you will live. Paraphrasing. So when you go through John 6 and various other places, this is what he's talking about. He is the unleavened bread of life. So when it says, I am the bread of life, we understand It's unleavened. It's without sin. It's obedience to God, the Word of God. And so he tells us that's what we're to partake of. And so when we eat unleavened bread throughout the days of unleavened bread, we're to learn spiritual lessons from it, that this is what God wants us to do every day of the year. Eat unleavened bread. Don't partake of the leavening. Don't partake of sin. So again, on the 15th day of the same month, verse 6, is, and this word is, feast. It was a very festive time for Israel. It was a time when they came together and they were able to partake of the sacrificial system, the sacrifices that were brought together. And so many things were there. When they came together, they feasted. They had big meals, great meals, the very best of meals at that time of year during these feasts that God gave to them. And so much of it they did throughout the night, late into the night, ate. So it was a special time for them to rejoice before God and all that God had given to them. So anyway, and that was on the first day of unleavened bread when this began. So on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days again you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. So that's on the 15th. We understand that all day long. It's a high day. It's a holy day. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire in the eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. That's why the first day and the seventh day we refer to as the last day of unleavened bread. The seventh day of unleavened bread is another high day, which this year falls on the weekly Sabbath. So actually we have a dual Sabbath. We have a weekly Sabbath and an annual Sabbath this year that fall together at the same time. And I'm trying to think of the, is that the 20th? The 26th is the seventh day, the last day of the days of unleavened bread. It is a high day, but this year it's also the weekly Sabbath, which falls on the 26th. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14, continuing on. And this day, Passover, shall be unto you for a memorial. So God makes it very clear that this is a special occasion, a special time, over and over again throughout the Bible. And as we go through this period of time this year, we'll talk about this on other occasions, especially when we're in the days of unleavened bread. We'll come back to some of these things. And you shall keep it a feast. And it does mean a feast here, in this particular case here. And you have to understand what's being said here, brethren. Okay? Because a lot of people get confused when they start reading the flow of this. If you already know what it says in Leviticus 23, in the 14th day is the Passover. That is the memorial. So when you go through reading this, you should automatically know what it's talking about. But some people have gotten tripped up. Not some, but a lot, because of how this is stated here. It just got through telling us in the previous verses how to observe the Passover. Man has come along and put in the verses, the numbers, and the various other things that are here. And so sometimes the flow isn't the best, the way it's broken up here. But if you understand the most basic things of God's purpose and God's plan and what He commands, it's not confusing. It's very clear. That's why I marvel. In the New Testament, there are people that want to get into arguments. Where in the New Testament can you find that we're to keep the seventh day Sabbath? And it mentions the first day of the week, I think, 8 times. And so they go to those, and most of those are about after Jesus Christ had already been resurrected. And they want to use that for proof text about keeping Sunday. And the whole point of the New Testament was, by the time the apostles came along, the disciples came along, there was never a question about what day the Sabbath. You ask any Jew, they knew when the Sabbath was. There was no need to prove it. And Gentiles were coming along and they were learning about it. And it tells about Paul preaching to them on the Sabbath day and going to synagogues and preaching on the Sabbath day. But for a lot of people, that's not enough proof. It's like the New Testament somehow is totally different from the Old, and they have no connection. So retarded. Anyway, same thing is true here. If you just believe what God says, it all flows together. But anyway, as an example here, verse 14, it just got through telling in the previous verses about how to keep the Passover, when it was supposed to be done, when the lamb was supposed to be killed, how to cook it and everything, and then it makes the statement, and this day, speaking of the Passover, this day, it just got through telling you about this day and what you were to do on it, shall be unto you a memorial. Simple, to the point. And that's what it tells about in other places, other scriptures. The Passover, is a memorial. We observe year by year by year. Memorial, a remembrance, always focusing in on the death of Jesus Christ and what he went through for us. Then it says, and you shall keep, here's that little word, it. Is it in your Bible in italics? It's not in the Hebrew. It's not in yours? Okay, well, in some Bibles, it's, let me see if it's in this the older King James, because I've got this printed out from another one here. Verse 14. Well, it's not in italics in this one here, in the old King James, but in the other one it is. But anyway, you shall keep it a feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast. Problem is, in the Hebrew here, this isn't real well written, but it's telling you after you keep a memorial, you shall keep the feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep the feast by an ordinance forever. It isn't proper here, but anyway. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We just read in Leviticus when you're supposed to do that. It went from talking about the memorial of Passover to what is right behind it, the 7 days of unleavened bread. So it's just switching gears here and showing here's the memorial, here's the Passover, and here are the 7 days that follow. So it's just following it up and telling us about that. So it goes on to say here, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The only thing that was a feast was what? Unleavened bread. Passover in Leviticus 23 is not referred to as a feast, but it says on the 15th day is the feast. And for 7 days you're to keep a feast unto the eternal your God. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We just read that in Leviticus 23. Very simple. Even the first day you shall put away all leaven out of your houses. Well, the reality is you shall have. Again here, so many things are so awkward in English. And you know what? They didn't know. When translators came through and did so much of the Bible, they didn't know the plan of God. I think of the King James Version. How much do you think they understood of God's plan? Zip, 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 zip. They didn't understand the weekly Sabbath. They were keeping Sunday. They believed in the Trinity. Easter. The Catholic Church. Well, they were changing some of that, weren't they? That's why some of this got written. See? So people who have translated various things, they've never understood God, His plan, and His purpose. That's why the Living Bible is so atrocious. Because by the time you get in there, you get some people there when you get in the New Testament. They do a pretty good job in the Old. Even a little bit better than some of the things in the Old King James here. When you go in the Old Testament, because they have no axe to grind. Because basically, to a lot of people in Protestantism, in the world, it's like that Old Testament, it's just a story. So they don't mind translating it as a story, as it states it in Hebrew. But when you get to Greek, when you get to the New Testament, you got another story in your hands. Now they want to push their beliefs. And so much of the New Testament, over and over again, they've added so many words, so many phrases, so many things throughout that particular Bible, what Tyndale, you know, some of the different New Testament writings that are out there. When you look at the Living Bible, it is so Protestant because they've added their own ideas. They've pushed things like, well, their doctrine of Sunday and Easter and so forth, concepts that they have there. But anyway, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. In other words, in Hebrew, this makes it very clear, it had better be out of your house on this day, by this day, before this day ever begins. So you put it away before that time period, and it's to stay out, to be put away out of your house for the entire 7 days. Leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Clearly it's not talking about the Passover day. It's clearly talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the first day through the seventh day. Sorry. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people who get tripped up on this just because of the way it's stated and put together in a verse there in the beginning of verse 14. And they think it's talking about the same thing. And it's not. Passover is one thing. The Days of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is another thing. Interesting here where it talks about this process. And whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh. Because you see, it's during all 7 days, unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and what it pictures for us, coming out of sin, coming, you know, for them, it was a matter of God was going to take them out of Egypt, for us, it's coming out of spiritual Egypt, coming out of sin. It's the process we go through of becoming fully unleavened in our lives. without leaven. So we're to become unleavened in our life. We're to eat of the unleavened bread of life. We're not to eat of leavened bread during that period of time. What is the lesson there for us? While we are coming out of spiritual Egypt, while we're coming out of sin in our lives, as God is delivering us, we are not to eat of sin. We're to put sin out of our life. It's not to be in our life. We're to get rid of it. God is bringing us out of captivity, in other words. He's bringing us out of the clutches of sin. And the teaching is, the instruction is then, we're to partake of, throughout our life and our calling, unleavened bread. But yet we stumble, and yet we sin, and that's why it's so important that we always repent quickly. So the blood of Jesus Christ again will cover us. And in the first day, verse 16, and in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Clearly, it's not talking about the Passover here. It's talking about the first day of unleavened bread. And in the seventh day, so again, on the 26th of April this year, on the seventh day, is a holy convocation again. It just happens to fall on the weekly Sabbath this time. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. A lot of people get fouled up about eating on the Sabbath, things having to do with eating on the Sabbath or eating out on the Sabbath. I don't want to get into all of it here. I've touched on it in times past. But when God deals with food for human beings, it's done totally different for those in Israel as well as the church of God. That there is a freedom, that there is that which is given to us, that there are spiritual principles that far outweigh. It has nothing to do with your physical routine and your job or making other people in the world work. You know, I'm amazed sometimes when I think about some of the different ones out here that you think about what happened in the Old Testament. Different ones who, I think of Abraham. Who do you think, as a whole, if you understand different things that happened, Job, wealthy individuals that are mentioned in the Bible, and they were very wealthy, by the way, they had servants. And their servants, there were certain things they no longer did on the Sabbath day. But there's one thing they did continue to do, just like at Ambassador College. We didn't fast on the Sabbath. Job didn't fast on the Sabbath. Abraham didn't fast on the Sabbath. He said, well, maybe they should go cook their own meal. Well, it wasn't set up that way. Their servants did it. See? Their servants fed themselves, and their servants fed their masters. It's the way it was, 7 days a week. See? But there were things they did in preparation. There were things they understood. Even the servants understood. Some people go off on tangents on some of these things sometimes and don't understand, even for us in the church, a principle. You know, it's far more important that you come together in fellowship around a meal, if you're able to share in a meal, no matter where it is, that's what's pleasing and important in God's sight. And that's why certain things are given to the church. There are certain things we use as servants to us. Just because the servants haven't done it properly, because the world isn't God's at this time, because society isn't geared toward God, doesn't mean that what we do is improper when we use various things that are there available to us, to our benefit. Anyway, spiritual. God has to give it to us. And so many people who are new when they first come along and they get caught up in some of these things, it's all physical, and they don't grasp and they don't understand. It takes time to grow in spiritual principles of what God gives to us and why. Anyway, again here, very clearly talking about the first day all the way up through the seventh day. And verse 17, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. So it ended by talking about Passover and it being a memorial, and then it skipped gears here, or just as it would any flow of anything in Leviticus as well, 23. It tells about Passover, and then it goes right into unleavened bread, as it should. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. You know, isn't it amazing? People should never get confused when the Israelites began to come out of Egypt. They didn't come out on the night of the 14th. They came out on the night of the 15th. The night we call the night to be much observed. That's when they began their journey out of Egypt. That's when it happened. Amazing. Makes it very clear over and over in different scriptures here. In that selfsame day. Therefore, shall you observe this day in all your generations by an ordinance forever.
the high days, year after year. In the first month, so it's going back here now, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, again, making it very clear, the time when it starts, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. So what starts on the 14th day, Ba'arev, as we talked about in times past, at sundown? You know, sundown can happen in only one day. If it happens in the 13th, there's only one moment in time you can have a sundown on a day. You can't have it when it's already sundown. You can't have Ba'arev at any point at night. You can only have it at one moment in time. And that's how the scripture is used. Ba'arev in Hebrew. It's a different one than the one we looked at earlier. And it means very specifically, as we've always understood, at sundown. Sundown can happen only at one time on any day. On the 14th, when there's a sundown on the 14th, when is that? It's at the end of it. Passover's over. You can't have a sundown at any point in time until it goes down on that particular day. Simple things, aren't they? But I'll tell you what, some of the greatest, most acclaimed rabbis in time don't get it. They don't even understand their own language in this. And they have twisted and misconstrued. And because they did, you know what? Many ministers in God's church, because they thought, the rabbis know. Surely the rabbis understand Hebrew. So we look to them for understanding. That's as intelligent as a minister who gets out a commentary, a Bible commentary written by a Protestant to try to understand doctrine. And that's happened a lot in times past. There have been a lot of sermons that people have heard out of commentaries, changing a little bit here and there because there are certain basic truths we understand. Dumb. Those people who wrote the commentaries did not have God's Spirit in them. They did not know the truth. So why would you use them for an authority? Why would anyone want to use anyone in Judaism as an authority in Hebrew or of Scripture specifically in the Old Testament? When you know that since the time of Christ, they were messed up. Christ condemned them all in his day. He condemned every area of Judaism in his day. And since that time, it has only gotten worse. And they rejected him. Think God was working in any of them? Any of those rabbis since that time? Nope. Just like he hasn't worked through any of those who wrote the commentaries. Amazing. Now, you can't go a whole lot wrong with certain things like a Strong's, because each word has a number, and basically that's what it's there for. Now, some of the definitions aren't always perfect, but it's hard to go fully wrong with that because they tell you what the words are in certain areas, and you can learn some things from that. But anyway, I don't want to get into that. Isn't it amazing what people have done, though? We look to God to inspire us, to give us understanding. God reveals things. He's the one that has to show us what His purpose and what His plan is and what His Word says. There are so many things I think of over the years. I've told this story many a time. In John 14 and in 1 John 4 and other places, in 2 John, where it talks about Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, and it gives some of those things. To know what it was because of the context ahead of time, because of God's Spirit, but not being able to prove it as far as the language was concerned until many years later. You know? Because God's the one that has to put it in your mind. God is the one that has to give you the truth. Whether it be the Sabbath, those of you when you first learn about the Sabbath and you think it should be clear to everybody else, and you go tell them, and they think you're nuts. And then when you tell them about Christmas and Easter, and then they even become more convinced that you are really going out with a cult now. And then when you tell them about the Holy Days, the Feast of what? Unleavened bread. I've never heard the words unleavened bread as a feast. That's a weird religion you've got. Feast of Tabernacles? What's a tabernacle? You know, it sounds weird to people because the world is so far from God. But you know what? It's so clear in your mind. It's beautiful in your mind. But they just don't get it. Amazing. So again, in the first month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that so shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land, doesn't matter who it is. God's making it very clear here. You partake of leaven, you know what happens every time you eat something that's leavened spiritually? You get cut off from God. That's a hard thing for a lot of people that were part of the scattering to acknowledge, to admit. That we were cut off from God. And God says, I spewed all of you out of my mouth. That's a hard thing for a lot of people worldwide that were part of that time period before 94 to accept that they were spewed out of God's mouth. I had to acknowledge it. I was spewed out of God's mouth. Every one of you who's in fellowship today that was a part of that, you've had to acknowledge it, and you've had to acknowledge your sins in it, that you were weak, asleep spiritually. That's a tough thing. But anyone who comes along, elders, anyone who comes along who is a part of the scattering, they better acknowledge that to you before they come to Sabbath services, that they were asleep, that they had been cut off from God's Spirit, that they had been spewed out of God's mouth. Being spewed out of God's mouth means you were cut off from God's Spirit. And for that to happen means you have sin in your life that you have to repent of. So everyone has to come to that point and acknowledge, I've been asleep. You know what happens to a lot of people out there? They can't acknowledge, they don't think they were asleep. They still think they had a special relationship with God over the past few years. Even if they went with some other group or if they didn't go with some other group. And sometimes those who haven't gone with some other group, they have a battle on their hands too, because sometimes if they haven't gone with another group, it's like, it's been me and God this whole time. I've just been waiting. I've been reading my Bible. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. Yeah, the whole time you were cut off and you didn't understand what you were doing. You weren't obeying God. You weren't keeping the Sabbath. How do you think God, you think, ignorance is no excuse. It's a reality. Ignorance is a reality. If you're not able to keep the Sabbath, there's a reason for it. Say, it's a reality. It's not right with God. It's not an excuse with God. I'm saying these things for new people coming along because they have to come to understand this, okay? Because we have a lot of people out there who listen and people who are new. And they're going to have to come to the point in time where they acknowledge some of these things. Not just that Jesus Christ was not Yahweh Elohim. They have to come to understand this as well. That until God began to bring them back to His church, they were cut off. All of us have to understand that whenever we sin, we're cut off from God. That's why I harp on it. That whenever that happens, you have to go before God and repent quickly. Because you can't long endure being cut off from the flow of God's Spirit in your life. He will not dwell in you when we continue to have a, you know, various sin, whatever sin it is in our life that's been unrepented of, if we don't repent. That's why it's so important to repent speedily. So it says, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Always remember that spiritually, what it means for your life. Verse 25, and it shall come to pass when you're come into the land which the Eternal will give you, which Yahweh will give you, according as He has promised, that you shall keep this service. It's amazing what you can learn about Pentecost and the timing of various things and exactly what God gave just by understanding when this was fulfilled later on in time as well. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, I just didn't realize they're going to have a 40-year interruption here at this point. They're going to learn that later on. Anyway, when your children ask of you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice. Now it really spells it out. It is the sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover. It's saying here very clearly, this is the Eternal's sacrifice to you. That's the sacrifice that's here. It's the Eternal's Passover sacrifice to you. And the reason that's important is because what we'll touch on later on is what happens during the daytime portion of the Passover when people bring in sacrifices to be offered up on the altar to God. That's totally different. What man gives to God and what God gives to man. God gave us the Passover. He gave us Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing to understand His calling and and his life and what he did and what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years and his place with God Almighty. The fulfillment of Melchizedek spiritually. Anyway. Going on. It is the sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away. You know, that's what we do when we have a service? When we have a prayer, I should say, before services start and at the end of services? That's what we do. As a whole, when we have a prayer like that before God, someone comes up, they give a prayer to begin, a prayer to end, and we bow our heads before God in honor to God, before the great God of the universe, total yieldedness and submission to Him. That's what we're saying by that gesture, you know. And I think of one individual one time in Australia that had an attitude and wasn't even going to stand up. That's why I got a little stronger, and some people caught it, and asked everyone to rise. Because if he didn't, he was going to get escorted out quickly, and the third time, I wasn't going to say it again. If people don't want to honor God when they come into fellowship before God, then we have a job to do. You have a job to do. You know, every one of you has responsibility towards sin in the body. You truly do. It's not just the ministry that has that responsibility. We have that out of love toward each other as well, if we understand. God wants us to get rid of sin in the body. And out of love, we should desire to help others, do our part, and encourage others when it comes to things like this. And so they bowed their head and they worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Eternal had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass that at midnight the Eternal struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. We'll stop there. Very sobering. Very sobering to understand why God has done the things he has in righteousness, has done the things he has throughout time, in a plan and a purpose he's unveiling to mankind, and the opportunities we have as a part of the church, and the calling that God has given to us in the time we're living in now. When God talks about an exodus, it's going to be far greater.